been a great blessing to be in service already with you today. I got a question for you. The question I have for you is, what is love? A lot of definitions of it, but none of them capture the whole essence of love, do they? We could do various things to show our love, but really, what is love? I guess that's really the only way that we know about it, isn't it? Because if I say to someone, I love you, and don't show it, can I really be said to love you? I believe it's Peter, maybe James, I can't remember. Maybe it's John. He said, if a brother sees another brother that's in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion towards him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But my mind this morning is not really geared towards love of the brethren. My mind has really been meditating upon the kind of love that comes from God. You know, the Bible says that God is love. It says God is several things. God is light. God is love. God is a lot of things. He has a lot of attributes. So my question is, how do we know God loves us? I mean, does He say, I love you, and not show it? I mean, husbands, you all understand, and wives, you all understand that sometimes we don't show love the way that we ought to our husbands or our wives. And sometimes even our children. And our children don't do the same thing for their parents. We say we love them, but we don't show it. So my mind got to thinking, if how in the world could we ever know the love of God if He didn't show it? First John chapter 3 says, behold. That means take notice. Look at. Examine. Look on with awe the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So John's saying, I want you to look at how or the quality with which God loved you. Study on it. Meditate. The manner. That word means quality. So He's wanting us to really look at the quality of how God has loved us And not only how he loved, but how he showed us. How he bestowed it upon us. Now we need to remember that he bestowed it upon us. We didn't do something that would incite or trigger him to love us. That love was bestowed upon. And this love that he bestowed upon us came in a certain manner. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the manner of God's love, the quality of it and the kind of it and how it's shown. And he says in the rest of the verse says that this is one of the ways and this is one of the manners that God bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Not that we would be sons of God, but he says that we will be called the sons of God. Now, it's also a great manner of love that we would become the sons of God. But he said, it's just a wonderment that that he showed the love upon us that we'd be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So if we break that down, we can see that the only people that that understand about this love of God or the recipients of God's love, they know God. God causes them to know him. That's part of the bestowment or endowment of the love of God, is that you know him. And the people that don't know him are not going to love you. The world and God do not mesh. Just no more than God and Satan can mesh. He's the prince of this world. Righteousness has no dealings with unrighteousness. They're opposite of one another and they are against one another and they have no dealings one with another. And we have that play, God's people have that played out in them every day to where the things that they have inside the warfare that comes between the old man and the new man, the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And so you've got one of these. And so they're against each other. So the world does not love God. The old man does not love the new man. The new man does not love the old man. So the only people that can love God is God's the people to whom God bestowed that love upon. I want to talk about the manner of love. The quality of it. The kind of it. How he shows it. Now in the Old Testament he showed it by several examples leading up to our understanding, hopefully, of how he shows us now. In the Old Testament, we've got in Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is after he had brought them out with a mighty hand. And he tells them, it's in chapter 7 and verse 7. God gives them some instruction and tells them why. We're going to start in chapter 6. Deuteronomy 7 and 6. This is God's part of God's promises. And he's talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to his the nation that he called out. To this point, they don't understand why God did that. You've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right, in history. Abraham, the faithful man, was given the covenant of circumcision and all that, and then his descendants. He had a lot of other kids, but he had Abraham, then Isaac, and then from Isaac, he had Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And from Jacob, he had 12 sons. Ephraim, Joseph, Judah, all them. And those were the ones that were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. And God chose Moses, that great preacher of righteousness. He chose Moses to lead them out. And they had never known anything except bondage for their whole lives. I mean, they were 400 and something years in captivity. So these people that were in captivity in Egypt, it wasn't like they came in when their daddy was young and then their daddy got to leave out. No, they lived, generations lived and died under bondage to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And there come a time when God said, that's it. And they didn't know why. And so Moses tells them, and giving them all these laws and all these promises of God, declaring unto them the promises of God, he says in verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." There's a lot of people on the earth, but God told Israel, I'm choosing you to be a special people unto me. Can you imagine being in bondage your whole life and finding out after you've been set free that there was a powerful being that was the one that set you free? And then he gives you instructions and tells you, this is why I set you free. That you should be a special people unto me. And I, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. So numbers aren't where it's at. Thank God for that. God's never been concerned with the numbers of as far as being the cause of his blessings. That's not to say God didn't bless. He blessed Israel and caused them to be a multitude. But he didn't choose them because they were the most in number. I'm not excusing small numbers, you understand. And God doesn't either. But he says, that's not the reason that I chose you. The reason, he said, the reason I chose you was, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. The faithful God. You hear that? He is God, the faithful God. which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000. That's a long time, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff going on here in principle. First of all, we find that he chose them not because of anything that they had done, not because they were mightiest or more in number, or because they were just so good. He loved them because of he made a covenant with the fathers, with Abraham, and he told Abraham that look up into the stars and see if you can count them. See, he said, thy seed shall be way more than this. I'm going to bless you in a promised son, and his name is Isaac, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be the father of a mighty, of many nations. And all and because of that, all of the nations of earth shall be blessed. And he didn't have a son, Isaac, then. Isaac was, he was 90 years old when he had, when he got that promise from God. And I believe that Sarah was about 88 at that time. And I think Sarah was about 90 or something, 98 years old. It was 10 years later. Can you imagine being the God giving you a promise and you having to wait 10 years for it? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? In our society, we're so quick to leave off prayer. We're so quick to forget about God's promises that we think He ain't coming back. Sometimes we think that God, the promises of God are of none effect because He don't give them to us when we ask Him. But I want you to know that God calls Israel to be, He's a long-suffering God. And He told them, if you don't do this, you're going to be in captivity. And they were in captivity for 490 years. But none of that was a reason why God chose them. He didn't choose them because they were more in number. He said, I set my love upon you because I'm a faithful. This is Moses talking to the people. He said, God's a faithful God. And He promised Abraham that He would bless you. And here it is. So God blesses sometimes, most of the time, God blesses because whether we deserve it or not. He blesses because He's a faithful God and He's a God of promises and He keeps His promises and He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a great blessing of the wonders of God that sometimes we feel like He's not near, don't we? So God blessed them. God blessed them beyond measure. And what did they do after He set them free? What did they do? They started murmuring and complaining. Have you ever murmured or complained being set free? Have you ever had liberty and murmured and complained about it? Especially if all you knew was being in bondage. They had no idea how to live as being free. They had never been that. They were born and died and they're for 400 something years, none of them knew how to live taking care of their own selves. But God set them free. They started murmuring and complaining because they weren't satisfied with the bread that God gave them. The manna from heaven. I mean, angels' food is what it's called in Scriptures. And they didn't like it. Did we ever get that way? Well, we don't like it. So that's the manner of love. In the Old Testament, God did that. You know, so God blessed that people in general. How else did God bless them? We can go to 1 Kings chapter 10. I'll not even scratch the surface of this today. How could you, talking about the love of God? I just want to give you a little bit of background of how God blesses some people sometimes. The Queen of Sheba, she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Or when she heard of it, she came to prove him with hard questions. That's in verse 1. So she came a skeptic, didn't she? Queen of Sheba, she had heard of his fame and of his wealth and of his wisdom. She had heard that God had blessed him. I'm just going to read all of it. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train and camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. That's beautiful. She saw him going up to the house of the Lord, and she said, even that is just, she was beside herself. When she saw his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Howbeit, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. So I see in this that this is another manner of love that God gave Israel a king. He gave them a wise king to lead them. He gave a wise king that was able to build him a house for worship, the temple of God. He gave them to lead that people with great wisdom. And sometimes we don't understand it, but it says the hearts of the kings are in the hand of the Lord. He builds them up, he puts them down. He can change the heart of a king just like a river turns this way or that way. The hearts of kings is in his hand. We sometimes forget that God is sovereign. We sometimes forget that sometimes he raises up kings for our blessings. Sometimes he does it for judgment. He raised up Solomon to be a blessing to his people. He raised up Pharaoh so that his glory would be shown in Pharaoh, or against Pharaoh. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. This is God talking to Israel. I think not only just natural Israel, but he's talking to you because you're spiritual Israel. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he that formed thee, O Israel. You see what he did there? He called him both Jacob and Israel, but it's the same person. But yet he's talking about two distinct folks. Fear not. Y'all understand it. He's talking about spiritual people, not just the Jewish people by birth. Y'all know that, right? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Do y'all know that God said, I'm going to sacrifice folks for you? He said, you are going to be blessed in the death of some people. That sounds harsh to us, doesn't it? It sounds harsh that God, the sovereign God of all the earth and all the heavens, would be such a God. But He is that God. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. What is that talking about? Gather my sons and my daughters from the four corners of the earth. That sounds to me like he's talking about the last day, don't it, you? It does to me. How else did... Now that's in the Old Testament. Some of that language isn't really easy to understand, is it? Well, what about now? How has God loved you? I can't even begin. Well, I can begin, but I have no way I could even end in telling you how. But I can tell you the most important way that God loved you. First of all, there's something. You remember, God's a faithful God. He's a covenant God, a keeper of promises, a faithful God. I want you to know that there's a covenant that He made. And He made a covenant with Abraham, but there's a covenant that goes farther back than that. And it's called the covenant of grace. And it happened before the world was created. I don't understand all that, and maybe one day we'll know. But God made that covenant with Himself. And that covenant that He made with Himself was that I've got a people and they're going to be with me in glory forevermore. And I will give, He said in Psalms 2, I believe, maybe it's chapter 1. He said, I'll give the heathen to thee. Talking to Christ, His Son. And he said, I'll pay the ransom for them because they're not going to be able to do it themselves. So how did the Lord do that? I tell you, there's so many places in the Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and we can find a little bit about that, about the manner of love. How could you even begin? He says in verse 6, chapter 5 and verse 6 of Romans, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Is that love? What did Jesus tell his disciples? Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. We've seen a lot of people and heard of a lot of stories of men in wartime and even in peacetime and in a robbery or some kind of school shooting or something like that, being able to deliver one person by choosing to die themselves. I know of some people we've seen and heard stories of people on the battlefield that would jump on a grenade to save their brethren in arms. And that's the limit of their sacrifice. That's the limit of their salvation, is to give their life so that their friends might live. Now, I love y'all. I don't know that I would give my life in your place. I might, or I might not, depending on the circumstances. If you were real old and didn't have that many more years left, and I felt like I had a lot of years left, I might not. But if I was an old man and you were a young man and I didn't have many years left and you had a lot, I might. I'm just being honest. I don't know. And then if you were a good man, I might do that. I might do that. If you are a righteous man, I might do that. I might give my life so that you might live. But I know one thing I wouldn't do. I wouldn't give the life of my children so that you would live. I wouldn't give Hannah or Drew to die in your place. I would not do that. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Here it is. But God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did Christ come of His own accord? Yes, He did. But who gave Him? Who sent Him? Whose will was it that He come? It was the Father's will, right? He came to do His Father's will. He was prepared a body by God the Father, and he came and inhabited that body, that perfect, sinless being in that human body, and it was sinless too. And what kind of love did it take for God the Father to send a perfect sacrifice, his perfect Son, in a sinless body to this sin-cursed earth to save sinners? It wasn't that we were good enough that God said, "Oh, that one's good, I'll pick him. That one's good, I'll pick him." No, sir, that's not the way it was. That we're ungodly and without God, and really without any hope beside from God. But yet, he loved us in the same manner, and he chose us in the same manner that he chose Israel. Not because we were the most in number, but because he loved us. And how did he show it? He sent Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice for us. Now, I love you again, but I wouldn't give my children for you. But God loved, and my children are sinners. And I wouldn't give sinner to save a sinner. How much more of a reach is it for a sinless person to come and die for the unclean? That don't make walking around sense, does it? Not to us, but it does to God. Thanks be to God, he don't think like me. For if he thought like me, we'd be doomed because we didn't deserve anything. The love of God. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. What did we deserve before he came and died on the cross for us? What did we deserve aside and apart from God's favor and him showing his love towards us? What did we deserve? We deserve to be condemned apart from God for all eternity. That's what we deserved. But God commended his love towards us. That doesn't say anything about my love for him, does it? That don't say anything about me commending my love to him. How does that happen? How's that fit? Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Now, we got to get the plow behind the tractor instead of the tractor pushing the plow. Y'all understand that? You ever seen a tractor push a plow? No. It pulls it. Just like cart before the horse. That's an older saying. The Bible does, but yet some people they try to explain things this way, that God will love you if you love him. No, that puts you in the tractor seat and God in the plow, right? That he can only do something if you allow him to. He will only love you if you love him. No, sir. How do we even love? What would we even know about love unless it's been shown to us? Who's the first great cause of love? It's God. How do we even know love? It's because love is a fruit of the Spirit. What is it? But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love. That's the first one of the seven or eight, nine things in there. Love. That's how we love. And it's not the kind of love that I have toward y'all. You know, and this is so big, this subject is so huge, because there's a bunch of different kinds of love. There's love in the scriptures called Philadelphia. You know, that's brotherly love. That's actually the name of it, Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. The love I have for Jerry, for Chuck, for Brother Hire, for George, everybody in here. Peggy, Casey, everybody. But I don't love y'all the way I love my wife. That's a different kind. It's a different quality. And I show it different. God shows His love differently. Don't want to get ahead of myself. God commended His love towards us while we were yet sinners. A lot of times we don't do stuff for people unless they do things for us, really. Is that love? Is that love? No. It's not. That's called, well, that might be obligatory love, where you feel obligated to do something. God don't love like that. Or you're not going to obligate God's love by doing something like that. Y'all know that song we sang? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. If every stalk on earth were a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God, I can't get that last verse. But it's talking about the heavens being the paper on which you write, and the ink being the oceans, and every stalk or blade of grass or anything being a pen. And if every man wrote the love of God and they dipped their stalk in the ocean and wrote it in the sky, you couldn't write it all. You know who wrote that? You know who wrote that song? It was a crazy man in an insane asylum. They thought he was crazy anyway. He wasn't. I'm sure he had folks to come see him that were preachers. It was scratched in the walls of his prison. This song was. He knew full well that the love of God could reach him where no man could. I'm sure Jonah felt the same in the belly of the great whale. Not only did the love of God reach him, but his prayer was heard. Jesus loves you that much that He came and He died for you. The Bible says, to put it pretty blunt, love him back. Love him back. Doors of the church are open for you to have one part of loving him back and coming, that you may come and rejoice together with his church.